call your attention to the third chapter of the book of Galatians. I want to read at least one verse. That would be the first verse of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. I don't think I want to dwell on this. I want to go to another place. But I want to just call this text to your attention, as it seemed to stand out to me as I read it last night. Paul writing to the churches, that's the plural, there's more than one church that he wrote to in Galatia. He starts off greeting them very lovingly in the first chapter. But in the third chapter, he's really dealing with the purpose of his letter. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? That's all one question. He starts in the first verse by greeting them as a church, but like a storm that's building now, it's full force of the wind is hitting. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So we can take that text and rest assured that the churches of Galatia have been bewitched. As a result of that, he said, I'm afraid of you. You observe days and months, and then going back to all of these things, ye are fallen from grace. Well, the churches of Galatia had fallen from grace. Didn't say you've fallen out of a parental relationship with the Father, but you have fallen from the grace of Almighty God found in the gospel. Why? Because you've been bewitched. Now, to be bewitched here means you have been fascinated. You have been fascinated by those who came and led you again back under the law. You started under grace, and now you've gone back under the law. You've been fascinated, and the word also means dazzled. Somebody has dazzled you. They've got your attention. Now what? This is the bad part. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth and crucified among you. Now, the word set forth here, just to get a little more of this, and then I want to go someplace else. But the word set forth comes from the word, I'm just going to use the meaning, graphia, prographia really, but graphia, you know, you can take that and translate it into our language and you see graphia, writing, that's what it means. He has been set forth before you in the writings of the scripture. You had it all along. And then, not only that, he was crucified among you. You saw the evidence of that. You know he was crucified, dead, not just hanging there. He died on the cross. He was buried for 3 days and three nights. You know that. And now, in spite of all of that, you've gone back. You have been fascinated. Now, in the book of Galatians, which I'm going to leave temporarily at least, there were some people, there were some preachers that fascinated those churches. But you know, I believe I can say this with assurance to you, if you read the entire book of Galatians, you will not even find their names mentioned. Paul didn't dignify them by identifying them by name, but they came and they dazzled them as if to hold a shining light before them. Maybe with persuasive words. Now, he was evidently set forth before you and crucified. But leading up to the crucifixion, while he was moving toward the cross, we have good information on the events that was pressing him toward Calvary. I want to read some of those to you from the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. And I'll begin with verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Of course, he's leading the Lord Jesus before Pilate, the procurator of the Roman Empire in that area. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Here's Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And by the way, the definition, the meaning of the word Pilate is he who holds the spear in his hand. But that day, that very instant, that they led him before Pilate, there has never been another day in Pilate's life like that. He had an opportunity that is life changing. There is not a single person living that can be in the situation, in the position of Pilate. I'm talking about in the proximity of the Son of God. That doesn't have a life-changing experience. I'm not saying that we are led physically into the presence of God, of the Son of God. That doesn't happen. But in the Holy Scripture, that's what Paul called them in the first chapter of Romans. 15th chapter, 1st Corinthians. But nevertheless, you and I this morning, by the blessing of the Holy of the Holy Scriptures, are brought before him. Pilate was, the Lord was brought before Pilate, and they led him to Pilate. I think that's interesting. What a blessing to be before the Lord. But I want us to just stop and think about this. They led him to Pilate. And in verse 2, listen to this. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow." Here's what they were saying. "Perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is king." Now remember, there's a multitude here. The multitude brought him. And the multitude means a large crowd. I don't know how many, just a large crowd. They led him. Look at the meek and lowly Lamb of God. Never harmed one person. All he ever did was good. He had raised the dead, healed the sick, comforted the downtrodden. And now they're leading him as one would lead an animal. And they're all crying out all these false charges. And let me tell you what they are. They're lies. Every one of them were lies. Well, they were telling the truth, at least in one down here. They didn't mean to. He's a king. He was. They couldn't deny that. And they began to accuse him. Can't you see this mob? Here he is. He's doing all these things. He's perverting the nation. And listen, when I say it's a lie, it's a lie. Let me read a little bit more here. And I'll point out where it's a lie. If I think about it, I hope I will. Now we see a political appointee, and we see on the other hand the Son of God. They look each other in the face. They look each other in the eye. Pilate asked him a direct question. He didn't go around and around, as we say today, beat around the bush. He asked him a question. And here's the question. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Question mark. "Are you really the king?" That's my word. But he's what he said. "Are you the king?" And I've said this the other day, I believe, from here or some pulpit, that there are many ways in which Pilate showed more respect to the Lord than the Jews did. Right here's one of them. And you'll see as it unfolds. "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Well, now watch how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, answers him. He doesn't go around and around either. He just goes straight forth with the answer. And he says, and he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." That is saying, that's right, you said it. Now we say that sometimes kind of in a passionate way. You said it. You said it. Now what do we have? We have the Son of God, and we have the representative of the Roman Empire, the state, and they've met. They've met face to face. And in the 27th chapter of Matthew, I won't turn to read it because it's still part of the account of the leading up to the crucifixion. I believe you'll find that in the 22nd or 23rd verse over there. That he said, to this end was I born. This is why I'm here. He didn't say it to Pilate, but at that moment, this is why I'm here. Verse 4. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. There's no fault. There's no charge. He is standing there looking at the Son of God. And the verdict is, there's nothing wrong with this man. The verdict is from his mouth, representative of the government. I find no fault. There's nothing to charge him with. He got a clear pass. There's nothing to charge him with. Pilate was honest in that, and he was sincere. But now Pilate is coming into a situation that he wants to get out of. He wants to get out of. He writes, well, let me read on a little more. Verse 5. And they were the more fierce. They're lying and they had the sentence passed. There's no crime here. There's no charge. No fault. I can't find a fault with this man. And the years that have passed, the centuries that have gone by, people have tried to find a fault with him, but they haven't been able to. And they are the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. If you'll notice this, Pilate is trying to find a way out. And you have to understand that Pilate was a politician. He had his job there as procurator by political appointment. And the more he could keep dissension down, the better he looked in the eyes of his superiors. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, oh, this may be a way out for me. He sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, now here is Herod, he's a step above Pilate. Pilate's got his way out now. Oh, he's not in my jurisdiction. I don't have to pass on this one. It's somebody else's. See? But when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. I've heard of this man. I've heard that he raised the dead. He turned stones into bread, and he turned water into wine. I want to see him do a miracle. I want to see him like a magician. Verse 9, and when he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Here's the Son of God, straight from heaven. He looks him in the eye and he doesn't say a word. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. And sent him again to Pilate. Pilate, you can't get away from it. Verse 12, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers. And the people said unto him, to them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and found no fault with this man, touching those things whereof he is accused. Then, when he was so intertwined here, he couldn't get rid of him. He sent word back and said, "What shall?" This is in the book of Matthew. There's about at least three different furthering accounts, and I'm not going to read. But he sends word back to Herod. Here's what it said. What shall we do with Jesus? Now, that's the question. Here's a man convinced that he's talking to an innocent man with no fault, and over here is the multitude wanting him to crucify him, and now he's standing back before him for the second time in a gorgeous robe. Same Jesus. Same one, same innocence. Now he's back. And the question was, what should we do with him that is called Jesus? I'll tell you, those are powerful words. I thought of this Memorial Day weekend and what it means. How easily we forget. How easily we forget why we came to this country. We forget. We came to this country for religious liberty and freedom. That's why we came. And the author of that freedom was the Lord Jesus. To worship Him as the Spirit. You know, I just thought of this, so I hope I can get just came to my head. I think Brother Glenn and others, I know some of us have been to a place up Powell Valley called Davis Creek. And there's a church building there. Started out as Davis Creek Baptist Church of Christ, 1797. George Washington, I believe, was the president. And in the side of that old building, it's been rebuilt three times because it's been worn out. But there is still a limestone rock chiseled in there, these words to the this extent. We believe in worshiping by the light of our own conscience. Doesn't mean much now, but it meant a lot then.
That's right.
It means something now, we just don't appreciate what it really means. They came to worship in according to the conscience that dictates. And let me just tell you this. Don't ever let this slide away. That the Baptists, they came here then. And one of the things that they demanded from our newborn Congress then was religious freedom. Not just religious Baptist freedom or Baptist religious freedom, but for all worshipers. Elder John Leland was a great mover in that, one of our preachers. But it all centers around the man Jesus. They came for religious freedom. When they landed on the shores of this newfound land, can you imagine? The first night that they stayed here, it was nothing but wilderness. And I read an account of some of the Mayflower ships that came in and how horrible the weather was the first night. There's no place to go. So they used leaves and things to try to cover themselves. They came for religious freedom. But the center of it all was this man Jesus. Now, Pilate is saying, what shall we do with him? I'm going to tell you that if we don't see today that this country is doing the same thing, we don't know we've got our head in the sand. What will we do with him today? What are we going to do with Jesus today? Nationally, I'm talking about. Don't you know, I should say, that things happen slowly, and they happen and we don't even notice it. Let me tell you something. These are facts. What shall we do with him that is called Jesus? Shall we park him over here in order to have stuff in a church? Or will he be lifted up high like Moses, serpent on the pole where everybody can look and see and live? I read this account. You probably have read it. Can you imagine this today? Now, in this country, not Europe, they're folding up more and more because they've moved them aside. Many of the countries in Europe. I read in the 3rd chapter of Galatians where Christ had been evidently set forth before you. Our early people that came here set him before us in their desires, and we followed it. Can you imagine the United States of America, a Navy chaplain in uniform, a lieutenant, prayed in Washington, D.C., that's the capital, in Jesus' name. After the Navy chaplains have been issued orders, don't use the name Jesus. Use it more reservedly than you have been. And that Navy chaplain led prayer in uniform, and his superiors court-martialed $3,000 fine. And I believe they kicked him out, but the Supreme Court heard the one on the fine and said, you can't do it. That's not the Russian Navy. God was coming. That's the United States of America. Would you believe that the Air Force Academy in Colorado. Got this beautiful chapel out there, one of the most beautiful chapels I guess you could ever find, a military chapel. But do you know that right out beside of it there's a ring of rocks? They just dedicated it to the Wiccan worship. Wiccan worship. I'm sure you may know what Wiccans are, but if you don't, it's a form of witchcraft. And the Army, the United States of American Army, said the reason we don't have a satanic church in the Army is we haven't been asked. Why is this? It's only we reach out to all religions. But I'll tell you, the religions that the people reached out for was that which was centered around Jesus Christ. Now, the politicians that we have, you know what they're saying? By their actions, what will we do with Jesus? What are we going to do with this man? He is an offense to the Muslim. He is an offense to the Muslim. I have been so naive as to say, oh, well, the Muslims, they worship God like we do. They just go about the different. No, they don't. No, they don't. I have the Quran. I read the Quran. They acknowledge that. And a lot of our Christian friends say, oh, well, they believe in Jesus. No, they don't. Well, they acknowledge Him. Let me get it. As a prophet who was killed, not as a divine person. What will we do with this man? Call Jesus. We've got to do something. Time has passed away. Now the question is, what are we going to do with him? In our political system, what are we going to do with him? But I do believe with all of my heart the greatest, heaviest question that the United States of America faces today is what are we doing without him? What are we doing without him? Nationally, I'm talking about. This is not politics, this is a fact. What are we doing without him? Pilate was a politician. What am I going to do with it? Now let's just read a little more. I know my time's coming to a close here. I find no fault in verse 14. I find no fault. And this man is touching those things where if you accuse him, he's charged and he stood before me and he's innocent. No, nor yet heard. For I lent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Now listen to this. There's no fault in him, but I'm going to chastise him. There's no fault in him, but I'm going to chastise him. Why is he going to chastise him? To please the people that are pushing for it. Now, Pilate just lost all of his credibility right there. That shows the weakness of him. That shows what he'll do to hold his position. What will we do with Jesus? I will chastise him. You know what chastising meant? It meant whipping, beating. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Now, this is the politician's approach. I'll please, I'll please you, but I'll please myself when I let him go. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. This was an annual thing. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man. And release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. And there they cried out with all of their power, give us this man. He was a sedition, a robber. Give us the robber. Give us the seditionist. But crucify this man. Barabbas. You can see in that the name Barabbas. Son of Abbas, I guess. But they cried out for a seditious man. And let the innocent man be crucified. I'll tell you today, and symbolically, I guess we could say, today in Jerusalem, Barabbas rules. No peace. Give us Barabbas. They got him. Maybe I could just read a little bit here. I believe it's the 12th chapter, if I can turn to it. To the book of Luke. And we find that everything, and I'm not going to start reading because I'll get into it. And everything that they accused him of, that he was a seditionist, that means, and he turns the nation, that means to turn them away from the way they were going. And that he was against Caesar. But you remember when the Lord, they asked him, they came tempting him and said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? They tried to trick him. He said, go bring me a penny that I may see what the inscription is. And he knew what it was. He said, whose inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. He said, render unto God, the things which are God. And render unto Caesar tribute. You see, here is he's looking at both sides. Be faithful to your government, pay your taxes. That's Caesar's business. But don't forget to render unto God the things which are God's. So all of those things were brought out and showed that they were lying against him. What shall we do with Jesus? I wonder if there's a sense, I'm not talking about trying to decide whether we're going to be a child of God born again or not, but I wonder if there's not a sense in our lives when many on a daily basis following his example or not, we're faced with this word, this question. What will I do with Jesus today? What will this church do when she has to stand against some of the things that are brought in the absence of Jesus? What will we do with Jesus? May God give us grace, strength, to follow on to know the Lord. Thank you so much. I'll bring my remarks to a close.